We turn to the chapter we read in the prophecy of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3. We shall read again at verse 6. Malachi chapter 3 at verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Amen. Do we sometimes wonder how there is still a church in the world? How it has survived in times past, when there was perhaps much persecution and believers were harried and many were put to death? Now the church still exists in the present and shall do, according to Scripture, until the end of time. Well, if we have such a question, it is because our focus is upon man. We're looking to ourselves, perhaps. We behold our weakness, how weak we are in faith, how lacking we are in godliness, how prone we are to sin. And so we wonder how God has a people in this world yet. We have the explanation for our question in our text. We have a tremendous truth here, a very encouraging one. A doctrine is declared in this text, and it is declared by God himself. I am the Lord, I change not. Here is the truth of the immutability of God, the unchangeableness of God. And for that reason, and that reason alone, the church is still in this world, despite all opposition, the enmity of the ungodly, the raging of Satan. The church is still here. And the church shall remain. And the Lord will have a people to serve him and worship him according to his word, until his return. And the church still exists, despite the many provocations that believers offer to God, and churches offer to God. She is not consumed. She is not entirely wasted away. That, of course, does not refer to any particular church. Many churches that were in the world in various locations are no longer. But it is a truth that concerns the visible church, a church which has God's elect people at its core. So let us consider this truth as it is found in the text and as we learn of it in other parts of Scripture. And let us find encouragement here in a day of small things. We note firstly how the text begins. We have the name of God. Let us consider that as the Lord helps us. The name of God. I am the Lord. And that, of course, is a name you find time and time again in Scripture. Old Testament especially, but also the New, where it belongs to Christ. You also note in your Bible that the name Lord is in small capitals, and that is the device used by the translators to refer to the original, which is Jehovah. This is the name of God. He has many names and many titles in the Bible, but this name is the name of God. What does this great name mean? What is the significance for God's people? The name really refers to the fact that God is self-existent. He has no origin. There was no point where God did not exist. You remember the name that God gave to Moses when Moses was asking, in terms of speaking to the people of God, what shall I say when they ask me who sent me? And God said to Moses, this is the name that you shall declare to them. I am that I am. And you think upon those words, and you understand, do you not, that they are describing the self-existence of God. It also refers to the fact that God is independent. He does not depend on anything outside of himself. God simply is. And God gives being to everything else. And that is the truth to maintain today. When we speak about the creation, we are challenging the modern assumption that material things always existed, and that the world we know came into being through some great explosion and process of development, and that living things arose out of non-living things. And really, if you stop and think for a moment, that is irrational. It could never be so. And you see design everywhere. And you see beauty everywhere in the natural world. And you trace it all back to the Creator, the God of infinite wisdom, and infinite goodness, and infinite power. God made everything. And everything that is made depends upon God for its existence. That is a thought that should humble us. When we're young, full of strength, we feel perhaps we can do anything. And our minds are alert, and we can think upon all sorts of things and reason them out. We have the thought that there's nothing too difficult for us to grapple with or understand. Given time, we're very full of ourselves. But things change so quickly. We could be struck down with ill health, even in our youth. But we certainly know this, that as life continues, there is a fading away of physical strength. And even perhaps the mind becomes weak. And it should bring home to us this truth, that it is God who is holding us up. God, who in his providence is giving us our continuation in this world. He is the one that is putting breath into our bodies, moment by moment. And if God should withdraw that providential working, then we would cease to be. We would cease to be in this world. we would cease to be altogether if God purposed that. But God does not purpose that. That is the solemnity of man's existence. He may cease to be in this world, but death is the dissolution of man, not the utter destruction or oblivion of man. The soul is departing. The soul is going to God. The body is put into the grave. But the resurrection is to come. Body and soul reunited. And man to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Friends, this is true for all mankind, ourselves included. And we really should not go a day longer without facing up to the implications of this. The death is coming soon, and it comes as a thief in the night. We cannot say when it will happen to us, but we can say from Scripture that it will be the end of our life in this world, with no return to this world. The next thing will be the judgment. So God is self-existent. God is independent. God is perfectly blessed in himself. And that leads to the truth of the Trinity, because there are three divine persons. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And there is mutual love between the three persons. And God is blessed in himself. And that God is independent shows us that in no way does God need man or require man. And the Bible says it pleased God to create. And it pleased God to make man. And God made man as a unique creature. After his own image and likeness. There you have man's dignity. And woe unto anyone who would deny that or act in a way that is discordant to that. And we find that this is happening more and more. There is set forth in Scripture the sanctity of life. What is happening, whether it's the child in the womb or the person in old age, there's the idea that their lives may be ended, taken away. When God has put this shield, this guard around each and every life. It's there in the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Man is God's creature and accountable to God ultimately. And we think also that God is the everlasting God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God in Psalm 90. And God's infinite power, his almighty strength, who can comprehend that? What it is for God to but speak the word, and things come into being. That is how God created in the beginning, as we read in Genesis chapter 1. The power whereby he upholds everything, governs everything, and the power whereby at the end of time, God will dissolve everything, and the present creation shall be transformed. New heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it leads also to this truth, God's sovereignty. God is King, the eternal King. He does as He pleases. None can raise their hand against God. None can say unto Him, what doest thou? He does what He pleases. And we are to bow down before Him. We are to praise Him and give Him glory because of who and what He is. I am the Lord, Jehovah. And something more in that name. It's the name God revealed to His people. It's the name that speaks of God in covenant with His people. Israel, the church, and every single believer in Jesus Christ. So this name, it is an awesome name, but it is an encouraging and comforting name for the people of God. God is their God, according to His eternal love and His special grace. God is their God. The name of God and the character of God, that is our second point. Something is revealed in this text, a particular attribute of God, and one that is indeed most encouraging for us. I am the Lord, I change not. And remember, God is speaking here. He is directing the people of Malachi's day, His ancient covenant people, the Jews, and given that this is written in Scripture, He is directing us also to Himself and to this perfection of His being. That God is unchangeable. That belongs only to God. We like to think that there are some things about this world that never change. The great mountains, the great oceans, things that God created, so they had a beginning, and in reality they do change. Perhaps imperceptibly, often, but perhaps in the present day, as we're being told, the waters, the oceans, the seas rising, and the ice caps melting, this world changes. And there may be more changes to come. We know that there is a variation in the climate. You can see that historically. And of course, man himself changes. Society develops. And often not for the better. A man does things one to another. There's sin. There's bloodshed. There's cruelty of many kinds. And for every individual, there's a life that begins in the womb, a life that grows and develops. Many experiences, many events, many things in the course of a single person's life. That individual is changing all the time until old age and death. God never changes. And we're told in Scripture of things that God cannot do. And this emphasizes what he is saying here. I change not. God cannot lie. God cannot repent or change his mind. God cannot be tempted with evil. God does not change, but we add this as the emphasis necessary. God cannot change. It is an impossibility. In men, that is counted as a weakness. You hear all the time, we must move on. We must change with the times. Well, it would be better for us in many respects if we did not change with the present times, because the present times are notorious, are they not, for man's iniquity, his depravity, for the way that man, so rebellious against God, so hardening himself against God, not believing in the true God, not finding that convenient for him, he's gone after other gods. He's bowed down to idols. Man would worship himself. And what is the result of that? You have it all in Romans chapter 1. God giving men over, God giving men up to the lusts, the evil lusts in their own hearts, and the moral confusion, and the gender confusion, and the doing of those things that are against nature. That's what's happening before our very eyes. Change? Who in the right mind wants such change? Far better that we go back to better days, back to more godly ways, back to the Bible, where God sets out his plan for man, for society, for the nations, that each one in its place is to honor God in its culture. That God should be at the center, and that whatever the difference is among men, they should be one in this, worshipping the true and living God, and fleeing idolatry. In God, his unchangeableness is his great strength. God must be unchangeable. Any change in God would imply imperfection. He would either change for the better or for the worse. And neither of those can be contemplated. God would not be God if either of those things was possible. You may sometimes hear people within the church, even theologians, try to make out that the incarnation of the Son of God was a change in God. But when you consider it, it was no such thing. It was a change for the Son of God, God's only begotten, eternal Son, true God, but it was not a change in God. Because, as you see in Scripture, the Son of God remained the Son of God. He didn't lose anything. He added to himself something. And that was our human nature. And he did that as the Redeemer, to save his people from their sins. He had to become man in order that he should keep the law, keep it for his people, suffer its penalty, experience the wrath of God, shed his blood, die for sinners. But in all this, he remained in the bosom of the Father. That is where he dwells eternally. And so often, to those who had eyes to see it, the divine glory of Jesus Christ was evident. Especially when those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, enjoyed the wonderful privilege of going up into the mount with Christ, where they saw him transfigured. Change came over him. His garments were radiant. They knew that they were in the presence of Almighty God. His countenance was changed. And there with him were Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets represented, and speaking with Christ concerning his deceits, the death he would die. The Lord of glory, seen for a moment to be the Lord of glory, even visibly. But you could see him as the Lord of glory if you had faith when he was in the world, there in Israel, going about his public ministry, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was sent by the Father, as he said, sent to preach, and he taught things that only one sent from God, who was God, could preach. And you have his miracles, and we love to consider them. They all have spiritual lessons for us, lessons regarding our salvation. But we ought to consider them as miracles themselves and marvel at the mighty power of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, the power of speech to the dumb, curing the lame, the lepers, and raising those who had died to life. God is perfect in all that he is. And God does not change in his purpose. His counsel stands. He will do all his pleasure. That is a comfort for the saints, for you and me here this evening. Times are dark, and the times are difficult for the cause of Christ in our land. And it is so easy for us to begin to have doubts, to wonder whether there will ever be a better day, what will become of the church. And we have to go back to this truth. I change not. That means the promises of God do not change. They are as valid and as sure as they were when they were first given. The truth that God is unchangeable is a comfort to the Lord's people, but it is also a warning to sinners. Because there are promises in the Bible respecting them. And God will not change those promises. And the promise, the solemn promise, to the one who continues in sin, does not repent, does not come to Christ, is that that sinner, continuing in such a spirit until his or her dying day, will go to a lost eternity, to hell, and the tormenting flame, and the burning conscience, and the sense of utter, irrecoverable loss. God will keep his promise there. The Lord Jesus will keep that promise. There will be no second thought, second opportunity. No. Here and now is the appointed time, the day of salvation. And we must reckon with that. The name of God, I am the Lord. The character of God, I change not. And then we have the consequence for the church. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. A word to Israel as a nation, but more as the church under the Old Testament, and a word to the church in our day. God has declared his name, the Lord Jehovah. Now God declares the name of his people. Ye sons of Jacob. That is a title that belongs to the people of God. Yes, to those who were of Israel. But also to us, surely. Think of Jacob. The name means supplanter. Takes us back to that episode in Genesis chapter 27. And here we have the character of Jacob manifest. And it had to do with the blessing that Isaac was to give to his sons. And Jacob impersonated his brother Esau. And Jacob did indeed receive the blessing. And that was of the Lord. But it was by subtlety, at the instigation of his mother, Rebecca. And we have the words of Esau. He cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? The mournful cry of Esau and the anger he had toward his brother Jacob. Jacob was to receive another name at Peniel. where he wrestled with the angel of God and would not let the angel go until he had received a blessing. And he was given the name Israel, and it means a prince of God, for his wrestling, for his faith, for his confidence in God, and that God was his God who would favor him with his blessing. But here it is, the sons of Jacob, to bring home to the people of Malachi's day, who were far from the Lord for the most part. They were finding fault with God. They were saying, what have we done wrong? God told them, but they tried to excuse themselves. We've never done these things. We're blameless. But they were not. Backsliding, sinning against the light of the Word of God, sinning against the promises of God, unfaithful. And yet, and this is a marvelous thing, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That is what God says. He says it here. He says it to us today. And the reason is, the reason we have been considering, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, though you are what you are, and guilty before me, you are not consumed. God does not cast off his people whom he foreknew, whom he loved in eternity. He does not do it. He cannot do it, because his love is unchangeable. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, God draws his people, and he keeps his people, and he does not consume them. He does not visit them with an overwhelming punishment. God's loving kindness, God's long-suffering, God's patience with his own, this is our salvation. Because God is what he is, we are what we are, his people, and we shall always be his people in Jesus Christ. The faith that he gives to his people, he will not remove from them. They will have that inclination to trust in God. They will trust God. Their faith may be weak. They may do many things inconsistent with that. They may wander far from the fold. They may feel themselves to be cast off. But they are not. And they shall never be forsaken altogether. God's covenant, a glorious truth of the Bible. So many references to the covenant in the Old Testament and in the New. There is a precious reference at the end of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. Now the God of peace the brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Do you see your security as a believer in those words? They're in the form of a prayer. But the prayer is based upon scriptural truth. It's based upon the truth of the covenant. And that God, who begins a good work, the good work, in the souls of his people, will perform it. He will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so all that God has loved eternally, all that Christ died for on the cross, all whom the Holy Spirit has regenerated, shall be kept, and they shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the King, and there they shall abide. The scripture cannot be broken. We can apply that so widely. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. Never. So said Jesus Christ. Scripture cannot be broken, because God changes not. Well, there is a pillow for the believer to rest his or her weary head upon. A comfort for the children of God. And by no means a reason to slacken or to become careless in the Christian life. Rather a reason to stir us up to walking with God, serving him, and knowing him as our chiefest joy, and Jesus Christ as the love of our soul, that he will guide us and keep us and take us home. Or to be in Christ. That is the great need. And in Christ forever. To the glory of our God. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal God, we bless thee as the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who never alters in any way. And thy purpose is fixed. And thy love to thine own is a constant love. And salvation is secure for them because of what thou art and of what thou hast done and what thou shalt yet do. Bless thy people. Encourage them in the way. Speak to any who know thee not in a saving way, that they also may be looking to Christ for thy mercy. Hear us and forgive us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.